The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were beside the sea, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe in you? What work are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I've got to get something here. It's almost that time of year when school starts. We're gonna do some measuring this morning. Because it seems to me like, don't sit down. This is an activity thing. It seems to me like you guys are like taller than you were a year ago at this time. How many of you guys keep like a thing at home where you measure the kids every year? Good, 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 good. Come on down. Ella, let's just start with you. Oh my goodness. Let's see, 36 plus, you're almost like 46 inches tall. I think last year you were like 36 inches tall. Have you grown 10 inches this year? Are you sure? Let's try to check you out, Cyrus. Yep, you're about, wow, you're almost like 48, 49. Let's try you, Ruby. 34? Oh my goodness. Jacob, you think you can get to the top there? No? I'll stand up straight here. I'm going to guess you at 36 plus. You know what? Wait a minute. Maybe I'm using the wrong side. You might want to check this at home, Dad. Matt, can you get to the top?
Not quite.
Not even you get. What does that say at the top anyway? What does that note say? Can you read that?
The stature of Jesus Christ.
What does that word stature mean? It has to do with the size of our bodies, how big or how tall we are, the stature. So every time you grow a little bit higher, your stature grows, right? Can we ever get that tall, do you think? Do you know somebody that might be like 9 feet tall? I know somebody at Waldorf who's like 7 feet tall. He's got a tall stature, doesn't he? So that'd be like way up to here somewhere. But what does it mean, the stature of Christ? Because the reason I keep saying this is it's here in our reading. You can sit down if you want to. It's in our reading today. And it says here, why don't you sit down? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip, listen to this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Aren't we the body of Christ? Yeah, this gathering, this congregation is the body. We're part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the whole church, the church visible and invisible. But he gave these leaders to equip the saints, you all, to equip you all to do the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the stature, oh, there's the word, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My goodness. The Apostle Paul is trying to build a church that equals the stature of Christ. But it has nothing to do with how tall we are. It doesn't. It has to do with how we live. How we live in love. See, and you can be this tall, Ruby's tall, or Arthur's tall, you can be this tall and live in the stature of Christ. Because you don't have to be very tall to love, do you? To forgive. To walk with others and accompany them on their journey. You don't have to be very, very tall at all to do any of those things. You can do that at any size. So my hope and my prayer is that as you guys have grown 10 inches this year on the marker, you've also grown in your stature in Christ. You've learned to love a little better. You've learned to forgive a little better. These are things that we have to practice. And like it's almost like lifting weights. We have to train ourselves. And so your pastors and your parents and other teachers in your lives, these are people who are in your lives to help you practice gaining, growing in the stature, so that it says so that together we grow in the stature of Christ. So that's pretty good news, isn't it? That Jesus is the one who is working to build us up, to make us Christ-like, to make us like Jesus. Now, I don't know that any of us will ever get there, not just in height, but in the way that we love. I don't know that we'll ever fully get there this side of heaven. But this book of Ephesians, this letter to the Ephesians, is a word of encouragement. And I want to encourage each of you guys this morning. I want to encourage you to keep striving to love and to live more like Jesus every day. And some days you might gain, and other days you might fall back. And Jesus forgives us. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to give us a new start and say, try again. And so then maybe we might get a little farther. But it's all about God and working in us through Jesus, right? And so we say thank you, Jesus, for our stature and help us to continue to grow. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, love us every day in ways that help us grow. Challenge us to love more deeply, to forgive more truly, to hope more profoundly, and to live in you. Build up your church. Strengthen us for your glory. Amen. Thanks for coming up today, you guys. If you find somebody that can reach this height, you tell me. I want to meet that person, okay? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Chris remembers how his daughter, Karen, learned to ride her bike. We began in the early fall, he said. Karen and I took her training wheels off, but she insisted that I grasp the handlebars and the seat as we walked around the court in front of our house. I'll just let go for a second, Karen. No, she insisted. After a few weeks, Karen was comfortable enough with my letting go of the handlebars, but I still had to grasp the rear of the seat. Don't let go, Daddy. Don't let go. Halloween, Thanksgiving, the leaves disappeared. We spent less time practicing wind, cold, winter. I hung Karen's bike on a hook in the rear of the garage. Christmas, New Year's Eve. And then in February, a sudden warm spell. On one of those unseasonably warm days, I found Karen in the garage trying to free her bike from the hook. I walked over and lifted it off. I love my bicycle, Daddy. She hopped on as I pushed her across the crushed stone of our driveway to the street. I gave her a slight shove. Let go, Daddy. And Karen wobbled, shook, laughed, and pedaled off as I stood alone watching. I wanted to run to Karen, hold the seat of her bicycle, hold on to her handlebars, have her black hair brush against my cheeks. Instead, I kept shouting, "Keep pedaling, Karen!" And then I applauded. I applauded her and gave her accolades. In life, friends, in life, we're often like Karen, novices, trainees, and beginners. Maybe we're learning a new skill, taking up a new practice, starting a new job, enrolling in a new school, or in a new school year, moving to a new community, or connecting with a new church. Perhaps we're not so much beginning as beginning again, starting over after a failure or disappointment, re-engaging with ordinary life after an illness or grief has sidelined us for a season, or exploring fresh possibilities after being mired in the swampy sameness for a time too long. In those times, we, like Karen, we feel the fear of change. We feel the fear of change as the training wheels are taken off. And we feel the surprise of grace and exhilaration of renewal. The church in Ephesus that we've been reading about for the last 4 weeks, this church in Ephesus was metaphorically learning to ride their bicycle. Resurrection means for the church that the training wheels have come off. And this church in Ephesus had taken their share of falls. They were struggling. Things had changed in their world. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in the first three chapters, reminded them and reminds us that God had blessed them. God in Jesus Christ had blessed them with every spiritual blessing. That God had chosen them. That God had adopted them and grafted them into the family. And then in verse 10, we're told that God had done all of this through Jesus Christ to further God's mission to unite all of creation together in Jesus Christ. But again, this was no longer simply an isolated band of homogeneous people who identified themselves as Jews. But now they were walking forward, walking together in this newness, in this time of change. They were walking together as Jew and Gentiles. Change was in the air. Life, as they knew it, had ended. They had a new identity, a new mission, and they had to learn to ride again. In this case, walk. You see, the resurrection had changed everything for them, and now in chapter 4, Paul breaks in with, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, in the Lord, not of the Lord, a prisoner in the Lord, one who had bound himself and been bound to the Lord to carry out this mission, to give his life into this mission of helping God and Jesus Christ to gather all things into Jesus. He says, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the high calling to which you have been called. I beg you to walk. To walk in a manner worthy of the high calling to which you have been called. That calling is to be Christ. We say to be the body of Christ, but literally to be Christ in the world, to be Christ for the world, and to unite all things in Jesus Christ. To that end, Christ established the church. And Paul says that some are gifted to be apostles, some prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until all mature into the stature of Christ. Now we get this kind of upside down sometimes, don't we? Or we leave part of this sentence out, that some are gifted to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. That's not what Paul says. Paul says some are equipped with these specialized gifts or ministries to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until all mature into the stature of Christ. We all have a stake in this ministry. We all have a place. We all have gifts to share in this work that God has called us to. You see, it seems to me that in this equation of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those of us who fill some of those roles have a hard job equipping, but you, the saints, have the important and the essential job. You have the work of ministry and building up the body as it grows into maturity, into the stature of maturity of Jesus himself. Your job is the pedaling and the steering and the balancing. We often get this mixed up again and we say, we've hired you, pastor, to do that ministry, or we've hired you, youth worker, to do that ministry, or we've hired you, worship leader, to do that ministry, or we've hired you, children's educational coordinators or Promised Land teachers. We've connected with you to do this for us. Paul says, no, if we do that, we've shortchanged the body, and we'll never get where we're going. You see, in my way of thinking, you, the saints, we together, the saints, the baptized, those sealed, as Paul says in his letter, those sealed by the Holy Spirit, are the muscle in the ministry. And so my question this morning that comes from this text is, are you flexing your ministry muscle? Are you flexing your ministry muscle? Can you do that? Can you flex your muscles for me this morning? A few of you are doing it. See, that's the problem in the church, right? A few of you are doing it. Us timid Scandinavians and others, we don't want to show off our guns, right? Are you flexing your muscle ministry, your ministry muscle? So what might that look like in the church? What might it look like within the body? Sharing with others what you learn along the way? That's one of the struggles that I have with Bible study in any congregation, is I can lead Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, but rarely does it ever seem to lead to those in Bible study leading a Bible study, leading a Bible study, you know, and so we want to think about this idea of multiplication. How does the work that we do lead to the empowerment of others? Doing that work in a new arena, in a new place, in a new time, with a new group. So sharing what you learn with others, visiting those who are in their homes, shut into their homes, or bringing the body and blood of Jesus, that life-giving presence, into their lives. What might it look like? It might look like generosity. And again, I talked about how you've responded generously in July, and I'm confident that you will continue to share generously as we move forward through this year. It might mean praying or getting together with our prayer intercessors, taking the risk to get together with others to pray on behalf of those who need our prayers and covet them. It might mean standing beside the pastor as an assisting minister or singing in the choir, teaching children in Promised Land, again, sharing what you've learned, reading, ushering, quilting, becoming a Bible study leader. And the exciting thing about this is that you can try new stuff. It's like riding, learning to ride a bike. Wasn't that one of the most exciting times in your life? Who doesn't remember learning to ride a bicycle? I mean, if you never did learn to ride a bicycle, I guess you wouldn't remember it, but in the United States of America, who doesn't learn to ride a bicycle? For some of us, it was a brand new, shiny thing. For others of us, like me, it was the hand-me-down from the older cousins to the brothers to me to the next person behind me. It was a bike that got a new paint job, but it was exciting, and you didn't know when or how hard you were going to crash. My brothers took me to the top of the driveway, which was a steep, long hill with a hump in the middle, and they said, "See you later," and you either rode your bicycle or you might not ride for 3 or 4 weeks as you recovered from what happened to you. But it was exciting, and ministry can be the same way, using these gifts that God has placed within us, challenging ourselves and trusting God as we get out there too far on a limb to where we can no longer save ourselves or do it ourselves, and learning to trust God to give us the buoyancy and the uplift that we need in the midst of that. What might it look like in the world to flex your ministry muscle? And I think the question around that we should all stop and evaluate is this: is the life I'm leading giving glory to God? Am I playing it safe, or am I taking risks so that God can stretch me and help me grow, so that as I grow, the body grows? The body is strengthened. The body is becoming healthier and more well and more fit. See, Luther talked about making shoes. He talked about the Christian shoemaker, and he said, you know, you might think that the Christian shoemaker's job is to put a cross on every pair of shoe that he makes to remind others of Jesus. But Luther said the task of the shoemaker, a Christian shoemaker, is to make the very best quality pair of shoes that he or she can, so that it lasts for that little boy or that little girl, so that it lasts for that parent who's putting themselves out to buy that pair of shoes, so that they get a good value, they get a lasting value, so that maybe that pair of shoes can be handed down from one child to the next, and last that family in a way that blesses them. So how are you making shoes? Are you putting crosses on them and simply reminding people that you follow Jesus? Or are you making the shoes? Are you building something that lasts? Are you strengthening, allowing the Spirit to strengthen your ministry muscle to build up the whole body? Friends, our calling, the calling that we have as children of God and as the muscle of the ministry, is the highest of all callings. Because in this calling, we are building the one thing that lasts. We are building the church. We are building the body of Christ. Plain and simple. And it's a calling that grows out of our connection with Jesus, the one who shows us the way, the one who surrendered his life, the one who poured out his blood in order that he might save us. That's what he's asking us to do, is to pour out our life, to pour out our gifts. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll stumble. Yes, we might get hurt. Yes, there are risks. But it's like building your muscles. Muscles are built by proteins. But if we only take proteins into our body and never work our muscles, that protein will do no good. Muscles need to be stretched. They need to be torn so that that protein can move in and repair it. And through that repair, those muscles become stronger. And so through those hurts, through those challenges, through those trials, Jesus can serve as the protein in our bodies. He's the one who mends, the one who repairs, the one who strengthens and builds up. As we take the risk of using our gifts and our abilities for His glory. And so whether you are in life beginning or beginning again, I invite you this morning to wonder with God, what opportunities the changes in your life may hold to give God glory, to build up the body of Christ, and to lead all of us to a deeper maturity, a more faithful stewardship of God's gifts and the gifts entrusted to His body. You see, God will show you the way to do that if you're willing to take the risk. Jesus will nourish you at His table. He will give you Himself in order to accomplish in you that which has begun. And the church, the body of Christ, will support and cheer you. Will support you and cheer you without ridicule or judgment. Until you, like a child, find the freedom to ride like the wind. To ride like the wind to the glory of God. Let all God's people say,